It is the privilege and joy of the Handmaids of the Precious Blood to bring to you a spiritual conference given by Father John A. Hardin, S.J. Father Hardin's conferences have proved to be of invaluable inspiration to priests, religious, and laity alike, particularly in these days of unrest and turmoil. Father Hardin is professor of systematic theology at the Jesuit School of Theology, Loyola University, Chicago. Father conducts a course in Catholic higher education at St. John's University in Jamaica, New York. He is a well-known author, lecturer, and consultant to various national, religious, and educational enterprises, and is renowned as a retreat master and spiritual director. Father Hardin is the author of the Catholic Catechism, a contemporary catechism written according to the norms established by the Holy See in the new General Catechetical Directory. In the following conference, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, Sacred Scripture as Nourishment for the Christian Faith. Father Hardin.
We have so far been seeing something of the foundations of our spiritual life as being those of faith. We now wish to ask ourselves, where do we find this faith? And our first and important answer is, in the Scriptures. Consequently, the subject for the present conference is Sacred Scripture as Nourishment for the Christian Faith. It is an open secret to all of us that although the Bible has always had an honored position in the Catholic Church, nevertheless, since the Second Vatican Council, there has begun what can only be described as a biblical renaissance in Catholic Christianity, and we are just at its first streaks of dawn. Let me paraphrase. What the Council tells the faithful, and that means us, about the Bible as a sort of context for what I wish to share with you. It is a challenge. The Church, we are told, has always venerated the divine scriptures, just as, hear that, just as she venerates the Eucharistic body of the Lord. Why so? Because, especially in the sacred liturgy, she unceasingly receives and offers to the faithful two kinds of bread of life. One from the table of God's Word and the other of Christ's body. We might reread and perhaps rediscover how in the sixth chapter of St. John's Gospel, Jesus speaks of himself as the bread of life in two senses. That he is our food for the faith, and he is our food in the Eucharist. The Church has always held that the sacred scriptures, together with tradition, are the supreme rule of faith. Why so? Because they are inspired by God and committed once and for all to writing. That once and for all is not a passing phrase. They consequently impart the Word of God without change. They make the voice of the Holy Spirit resound today in the words of the prophets and the apostles. They spoke then, but in the eternal now of God's intention, they were meant to be heard now. We should therefore honor and use the scriptures with the highest reverence, because in them the Father who is in heaven meets his children with great love and speaks with them. Indeed, the force and power contained in the biblical Word of God, let's always keep those two somehow correlated, the biblical Word of God and the Eucharistic Word of God. This biblical Word of God is so great that it stands as the support and source of energy for the Church, the strength of faith for her children, the food of the soul, and what is the introduction to what I wish to share with you. And I am here quoting the Vatican Council, the pure and permanent source of the spiritual life. With these unmistakable recommendations of the Bible to the faithful, is it any wonder we should want to learn all we can about the Scriptures and want to make them as much as possible our own, if, as we are told, they are the pure and permanent source of the spiritual life, who would not wish to have easy access to the treasures they contain in order to nourish his spiritual life? All of this has been propaedeutic. My purpose in this conference will be to do just two things. Briefly explain, first of all, that the Old and New Testaments are not, as it were, two Bibles, one archaic and the other current, but one revelation. And then comment on the fact that the Bible is not only, though certainly, a source of instruction. It is also a principal font of our religious inspiration. The Old and New Testament, then, are one revelation. As Christians, here I am using the word Christians as distinct from those who are, say, Jewish. As Christians, we naturally come to separate the Bible into two parts, one which we call new, and the other, because we call the one new, and we've got to coin a word, we call old. This is legitimate in the sense that there was a period before which Christ was physically conceived and born. And there is, of course, the period since, corresponding then to B.C., before Christ. And I don't know why we shifted language, the other, A.D., Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. But the better we understand the Bible, the clearer it becomes that the Scriptures are one single continuum. They are one revelation from the same Holy Spirit, who is, because He is God, timeless. With insights, therefore, into God's being, His providence, and His expectations of man that cannot, and what is the main purpose of my talking about it, should not be dated. We do not date God. When He speaks as the Eternal One. Thus, the call of Abraham, the Exodus, the Decalogue, the Psalms, and the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah are no less meaningful today than they were when the events took place, or the words were spoken or written. In fact, they should be more meaningful and pertinent now, provided we change our perspective. But though they were written then, they were meant for all times. Because there has been since the Exodus, the Decalogue, the Psalms, and the great prophets, an unfolding of salvation history. And as a consequence, we can now far better understand what the psalmist meant, or the prophets foretold, when they wrote or prophesied, because it was meant to be something which was indeed revealed once, but which can be better and ever more clearly and deeply understood, because you see, this is not the word of man. This is the Word of God. This, as a matter of fact, is the correct Catholic understanding of the two Testaments, that they complement one another. And if, understandably, we more frequently think of the new as complementing the old, it is equally true the other way around. Matthew simply assumed that what we call the Old Testament was perfectly understood. Again, that these two testaments interpret one another, and that together they form one great revelation of God to man, spelling out in written form what God wants the human race to know and respect and respond to until the end of time. We should then begin to see, in a way that I'm afraid most of us, until we begin to reflect on it and ask God to enlighten us to see it, that there is meant to be, and we are asked to understand, that there is in the lives of all of us an enslavement in Egypt. In fact, I didn't expect to say it, but it's on my mind, and I will. Years ago, I read in Augustine that there is, in the life of all of us, in greater or less measure, a being sold to the Egyptians into slavery. That there is a Joseph about all of us. And that so far from looking upon this being sold into slavery by the Egyptians as something bad, we should rather look upon it, as we now know from, well, the unfolding of what happened, as a great opportunity, that what we tend to look upon as a misfortune, God, provided we think His thoughts, intends to be the source of our greatest grace. How many times I've comforted myself with my various enslavements in Egypt. Except for Joseph, having been sold to the Egyptians, well, let's recall what happened. Had there been no Joseph in Egypt, if there had been a famine, and no doubt there would have been, Joseph's father and the brothers would not have sought relief and found it in Egypt.
Please turn the tape over to side B.